I have a lot of friends here, and it feels almost like old home week when I look over the audience and see so many friendly faces. This is quite a thing for me to come and speak to this many people at one time. Our brother here is probably just a little more used to it than I am, but I'm always one of these fellows that gets a little nervous and my knees shake just a little bit, and sometimes my voice tremors, but it's good to see so many friendly faces this morning. So I was real tickled when I was invited to speak at this conference, and I was even more tickled when I learned that they had invited their brother Dave to speak also, because at least when he comes, why, it lends some credibility to the conference. And, the Bible college aspect of it, the notes are prepared right, you know, three main points and three each subdivisions, and they know how to speak. There's a certain amount of polish and a certain amount of class, you know, that goes along with Emmaus Bible college there, and that leaves me free just to be myself and kind of rumble around and ride shotgun and leave it to our brother Dave to pick up all the pieces when I'm through. But it's good to be here. You know, I look at these things that we're staring at here, these pit vipers that are staring me in the eye here, and this thing around my neck, and I think that it borderlines on being cruel and unusual punishment when I see all of this stuff. You know, it's one thing to, especially 11 o'clock speaker, you know, these microphones on your stomach here, when about 11 o'clock the stomach begins to make noises that I don't think you really want to hear on these tapes. And I've often said that what we need to do is to put these microphones on people's in the audience, and then you would hear some unusual sounds like that, you know, rather than hearing their stomachs growl and so on and so forth. But when I look back and I see the video equipment going, and it's bad enough to have them hear you stutter from coast to coast, but to have them watch you stutter is even worse. So I don't know which is my good side. I don't know. But you know, I trust that we're all here to learn something, and I learned something last night. I was so glad for that start. It was a good start. If we ended last night, well, I would have been satisfied for just hearing what our brother had to say. Five words that pertain to redemption. Three root words and two derivatives that pertain to redemption. So I hope that this weekend we all learn something. You know, words are important. We communicate with words. And sometimes we have to be careful how we express these things and what we say. I was very amused the other day that my youngest son was watching the Miss America pageant. He's only 14. Where is that guy? I need to talk to him about that. He was watching Miss America pageant on television, and he called into the bedroom where my wife and I were, and he says, "Hey, Mom," he says, "the nightgown competition is about to start." Well, as you know, I think there's a little difference between nightgowns and evening gowns. But so words are very, very important, you see. And speaking of the beauty pageants, why they've often said that the average girl would prefer to have beauty rather than brains, because she knows the average man can see a lot better than he can think. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. Well, you know, someone once said that God made women both beautiful and foolish. Both beautiful and foolish. And they said, why? I said, well, because you made them beautiful so men would love them, and made them foolish enough to love the men. So there's a grand and glorious combination there. This morning, as we start, I would like to set before you three things that I would like to try to follow through this weekend. Three things that I would like to tie together. And my messages are meant to be more exhortive than they are to be instructive, if you will. I'm not sure I have that depth to do that, but I would like to at least exhort you in several areas. I would like to bring three things together. First of all, I would like to try to bring together, the first ingredient would be to know and to see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Above all else, to know and see and perceive the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I would like to also tie into that the importance of doing that. That is the priority of doing that. And then finally, I would like to add to those two things the time of doing it, and that is now, the when of doing those things. And by way of introduction, I would like to look at these three things just very briefly before we start in the main part of the message. Turn, if you will, please, to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, and let us look at a very famous man, Moses. Exodus 33, And verse 9 says this, "And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Here we have a man like Moses. And remember the Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, Moses was his hero. And we see here that Moses was a very unique person, because it says here, out of all the people of the Old Testament, God would speak to Moses face to face. He was God's friend. And what does Moses say? When he comes into the presence of God, he says, show me some of these things. But he says, what I really want to do in verse 13 is that I may know thee. And I think that as we live our Christian life, that this has to become the most singularly important thing that we could ever do, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Moses wanted to do. Now, not only is this the best thing that we can do, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into that intimate knowledge with Him, to be conformed to His image, but there is also the importance factor. It's a very important thing to do. Turn, if you will, to the book of Psalms, please. The book of Psalms, and let's go to Psalm 63, and we'll hear from another very famous and influential character, David. In Psalm 63, we read these words in verse 1, and then I want to skip to verse 8. It says, "O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is." Verse 8 says, "My soul falleth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." Turn, if you will please, to Psalm chapter 42, a very familiar psalm, and notice what is said here. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 42 says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And here we have the importance of it. It's not just that we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our object. That is our purpose in this life. But it needs to be a priority. It needs to be something of great importance. And so we have brought before our mind through the Lord's servant David here. He says, just like a person who is passing through a dry and a desolate land, they thirst after water. And so should our hunger and our thirst be after the knowledge and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This needs to be a priority. It needs to be a very important part of our total Christian experience. Then the last thing that I would like to tie in, and that is the time element of doing this. Not only should we know the Lord Jesus Christ, not only should it be a very, very important thing in our life, but just when should we do it? Turn, if you will, please, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, and let us look at just a few verses here in the famous chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look, starting with verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Here we have a very, very wonderful thing. The verbs that are used in this text here, in these verses that we have read, I understand, are of the aorist tense. And I'm glad that we have someone here that can correct me if I make a mistake, because I know very little about the Greek language. But it says that they're in the aorist tense, which basically means that these are things that God has already done. He already sees us raised and seated with Him. And if He has already sees us, if He already beholds us, if you will, raised and seated with Him, then I think now is the time that we must appropriate that to ourselves. You know, sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact of the nowness of our Christianity. You know, it's so easy to get very hyped up about the rapture. I mean, you know, when I think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I say, you know, this is something I've got to know. And I'm so anticipating the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ that sometimes I forget that I should be living now. And we lose sight of what we should be doing in face of the fact that there is going to be a translation of the church. Now is the time that we need to come into this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I think we're so fascinated by the rapture that if that's all we're looking for, we're going to be very disappointed. You know, I've always seen myself as one of the raptured ones. And you know, my vision of the rapture is this, that when I ascend up into the presence of the Lord there in those clouds, I'm going to get away from these flies for one thing, but you know, when I ascend up there to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, my vision has always been, I'm going to look around as I go up, and I'm going to watch those cars crashing, you know, where all the Christian drivers have vacated, you know, and those people that I've told about the grace of God and have refused, I'm going to go, like I'm going to wave it, but I told you so, you know, this has always been my view of the rapture. But you see, that rapture is bang, it's over like that. There's not going to be anything like that. And then we're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And which is more important, the rapture or the fact that we're going to see Him? Oh, sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact that we ought to be enjoying, we ought to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ right now in this life. We know we're going to be conformed to that image perfectly when we get there. But you see, the Bible is so full of instruction that now is the time in this life is when we need to be conformed to that image. This is when we need to know Him and to come into a personal relationship with Him. When we get to heaven, it's all over. There'll be no need for instruction as to what to do in this respect. But the Scripture is full of the fact that God desires this relationship with us. So I would like to try and tie these things together. The fact that we should know, come into an experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that it is a very important thing to do, the priority of it, and the fact that we ought to do it now in this lifetime. Would you turn, please, now to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. Now, I want to read a very familiar story, and I realize that I could probably add very little new to this story, but at least I would like to share my own thoughts with you on it. Luke chapter 10, and let us start with verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The very first item of importance and priority is the one thing of Luke chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ sitting in the household of these two sisters here. And oh, I tell you how the sisters can really set forth a table. I tell you, to be a minister, a preacher that travels on the road, everybody kills the fatted calf. I mean, everybody lays out the best. And I take it as a compliment. But it also does something to my waistline. You know, I was talking to someone and they looked at me, you know, after they hadn't seen me for a little while, and they said, Dan, you know, you're losing a little on top. And I said, yeah, but I'm gaining a little in the middle. You know, it balances out. And you know, it's a nice to sit down to a good meal. And the sisters love to put out that spread to feed not only those who travel and preach, but their own families as well. What a good time of fellowship together. And so we see them here in a household. And the Lord brings down a very, very wonderful point. He says there is one thing that is needful. In other words, there is one thing that is absolutely necessary, and Mary had chosen that part. Now, you know, it doesn't say here that this was the only thing. It doesn't say that this is the only thing that's required. He says there is one thing that is needful, and Mary has chosen that part. Now, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ says to us that we need one thing above all else, then I think we have to pay attention. Just exactly what was that needful part that Mary had chosen? One thing out of all the things that he could have picked and said. One thing above all the rest, not to the exclusion of everything else, but there was one thing, you see, that was outstanding. One thing that was a priority and one thing of importance. He says, one thing is needful. What is that needful thing? Perhaps we need that today. Well, I believe that that one needful thing was to be in His presence at His feet. And most of all, hearing His word. This is what it says here. It says that she sat at His feet in verse 39 and heard His word. Oh, that's how we perceive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we come into a knowledgeable relationship with Him, is by reading His word. He says there's one thing needful, and she chose the next. To be in His presence, to be at His feet, and to be hearing His word. Now, I'd like to look at these just a little bit. Consider, if you will, just briefly, the position that Mary assumed at His feet. You know, if we were to go through the book of Luke here, and I think we will, without turning to these verses, I think we would notice how oftentimes we find people at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we were to go to Luke chapter 7, verses about 37 through 50, remember that woman who's described as a sinner, probably a harlot. And remember, she came to the Lord Jesus Christ and she would begin to wipe His feet with her hair and with her tears. And remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said unto her. He says, "Thy sins are forgiven." He says, "Go thy way, go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee." What a wonderful place of blessing, you see, to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember then in Luke chapter 8, the demoniac. Remember he came and it was cast out of him all of those demons. They went into the swine. And the people came out of the city and they perceived Him. They saw Him. And where was He at? He was seated at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting there clothed and in His right mind. Oh, what a place of blessing it is to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 8, again, in about verse 41, we have remembered Jairus, I think his name is called. Something like that. The ruler, remember that? And he came, and his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, was dying, and he fell down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord would tell him, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Oh, there's blessing, you see, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 17, remember where the 10 lepers came, and they were healed. They were sent their way cleansed. And remember that one returned, and what did he do? He fell down in faith, and he worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ would tell him, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Luke chapter 24. Turn to that one. Luke chapter 24, and notice what is said there. Luke chapter 24, and in about verse 39, we read these words, "Behold my hands and my feet. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." Oh, there's blessing, you see, associated with the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was proof that here He was. It was proof of who He was, the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a perspective for you and I as believers to be at the feet of Jesus Christ. Do we know this place? It's a place, I believe, of relative humility. To prostrate yourself at one's feet is a place of humility. It is a place of confession. It is a place of receiving. And here I believe in the Word of God in Luke chapter 10, especially with respect to Mary, it's a place of revelation and a place of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. To come as a recipient, not to come necessarily as one who would ask, but of someone who would receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see Mary there. She's seated at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She has chosen that one needful thing. And there she is at the feet of Christ. But what is she doing? She is hearing His word. Hearing His word. Now let's talk about that. Notice, if you will, here in Luke chapter 24, while we're here, here is a post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus. And what does He tell His disciples? Now, he could tell them many things. Many things could have been recorded here. I do not think that this is the sum total of all that the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples here. But notice what he selects to record for us here. In Luke 24 and about verse 44, it says this, "And he said unto them, these are the words." These are the words. I tell you, I love that expression there. Because I can pick up this word and I can read it, just like it was back there. It says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." Understand what? All things, verse 44, concerning me. Oh, you see, when we hear the words, when we hear his words, then we begin to understand and we begin to perceive the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot perceive him. We cannot come into a relationship with him in a very personal and intimate way. We cannot be conformed to his image unless, first of all, we are at his feet and in his word. There is no other way to do it. Now, he can bring us into a lot of experience, but this experience without the word of God sometimes is totally misunderstood. I mean, to pass through the shadows of death, to have loved ones who are taken home, to see parents whose little children have been taken from them, how could you ever understand without knowing the mind of God? How would these things, all these trials in life, make sense if we didn't have the Scripture to go to and say, "Ah, yes, this is what he said. I can relate to this. I can learn from this. This isn't loss. This is gain because his word told me so." Oh, I tell you, he revealed all things concerning himself. Notice what it says here in verse 46. "And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Oh, he was revealing himself. You see, there had been crucifixion. There was resurrection. Those two important things. Oh, a crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be conformed, you see, to that image. We need to know, if you will, that person. And so we see that Mary had chosen that part. She was in his presence. She was at his feet. And she was hearing his word. The Lord says, this is the one thing that is needful. This is the necessary thing. Now, let us go back to Luke chapter 10 and notice here just a couple verses again. In Luke chapter 10, notice again verse 39. It says this, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Now, there is a little word there, also. You see that? It says that she also sat at Jesus' feet. In other words, I believe this means that Mary had been serving. You see, Martha was serving and serving and serving. But it says here in verse 39, "which also sat at Jesus' feet." In other words, in addition to her serving, Mary was sitting in his presence and hearing his word. You see, to sit at his feet and to hear his word does not exclude service. There is no way that we come along and we can say, "Listen, what we need to do is just to sit around and become fat on the Word of God and don't ever worry about evangelization or counseling or whatever it is." No, we're not saying that at all. It says here that Mary also sat. In other words, she did both things, didn't she? But there came a time, you see, when it was so important that she sit at his feet and hear his word. This is the one thing that is needful. This is the now. This is the time element involved. Now is the time to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ was not going to be in their presence forever, was he? He was there for such a short time. And so the Lord would look at her and say, "Listen, now is the time. Now is the time." You know, I was addressing some comments to the rapture, and as you well know, that I have a relative who's very much up on those things. And I don't want to undermine or de-emphasize anything that he has said, because he has a worldwide radio program, you know, that seems to play tapes. And it's a wonderful thing to think about the rapture. I love to think about it. I really do. But, you know, I can remember 25 years ago. Can you believe I'm that old already? Oh, yeah. I can remember 25 years ago, I was so excited about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ might come. You know, I thought to myself, you know, Dan, it would be terrible. It would be absolutely terrible if you were to die of old age. To me, that would be a travesty. I said, the Lord's got to come. I mean, I've got to be one of the rapture generation. I just knew it had to happen because the thought of getting older and passing away before the Lord comes, I said, Lord, I don't think I can handle that. I don't want that experience. But, you know, I talked with someone, and I don't even remember who it was. It may have been someone here. I'm not sure. But, you know, they pointed out something to me, and I would like to just pass it on and make a little parenthesis right here. You know, to be raptured, to be caught up in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, undoubtedly would have to be a tremendous experience. But you know, I thought that 25, even 30 years ago. And I'm still here. And it makes you wonder. You know, I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror, and all of a sudden the Lady Clara all has departed, you know, and I see some beautiful silver showing through. And, you know, I say, you know, maybe the Lord's not going to come on my timetable. Maybe I miscalculated this thing a little bit here. And I'm staring down the short end of a barrel every day more and more, you know what I mean. And someone pointed out to me that, you know, those people who have passed away, whether it's sickness or old age or whatever it is, those people have something more in addition to those who are going to be raptured. Did you ever think about that? Those people who passed away before the Lord returns for the church are right now experiencing a time element, a segment of time and fellowship that those who are going to be caught up in a rapture will never, never know. You realize that? You want to miss out on that? I'm not so sure now that it's that important that I'm one of the rapture generation. I believe He's coming. I know He's coming. I think it's very soon, but I tell you what, it makes no difference. I can't lose. There's no way I can lose. Do you realize that those people who have passed on before us and are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to miss the rapture? They're going to be with Him at His coming. Oh, I tell you, we're all going to see it. It just depends on where you're going to be. Down here looking up or up there looking down. Or I tell you, maybe the view from up there looking down is going to be the best one. I don't know. How can you lose? Oh, the time element, you see, is so important. Now is the time to be conformed. Now is the time to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that Mary here, she was serving, but she took time out. She took time out to sit at His feet and to hear His word. Now notice, if you will, again, verse 40. It says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to Him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she should help me. Oh, I tell you, you know, sometimes maybe overzealous service can kind of put us in a precarious position. Can you imagine someone like Martha coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Lord Jesus, don't you care about me? Oh, man, I often wonder, did she really understand what she was saying? It was that obvious to her as it is to me in print. To go to the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, the one who simply took nothing and spoke the world into existence, you know. And He took and He flung the stars in space and said, Lord, don't you care? Oh, my goodness. I don't know if she understood what she was saying. And she says, not only, I don't think you care, but tell her to do something. Can you imagine someone speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ like that? I tell you, the Lord Jesus was so soft, wasn't He? Wasn't He soft? He says, Martha, Martha. Now, you know, when I'm angry with a kid, that's not the way I address my kids when I'm angry. And I disagree a little bit with the Dobsons that you should never discipline or get riled up when you spank your children. If I didn't get mad, let me tell you something, my kids would never get whooped. I mean, I have to work up just a little head of steam before I really get motivated. And once I get my face red, you'll get some other things red too. But it takes to get a little blood pressure going there. You know, when our children do something wrong, you know, there's always just one name, David. I don't even know if he's here. Better be. Or, you know, if a child is really in serious trouble, it's Mark Edward Irvin. And he is here, you see. But not so the Lord Jesus Christ. What does He say? Martha, Martha. Oh, He wasn't mad. He wasn't provoked, was he, at all? He wasn't offended that here is this wonderful servant of his trying so hard to prepare a meal and to do her best for him, you know. Oh, he wasn't offended that she rebuked him and that she ordered him around to do something. He says, "Martha, Martha." He says, "You're so troubled. You're so concerned about these things." And then very gently, as only the Savior could, he directed her attention. He says, "Mary has chosen that one needful thing, the one thing that is required." Oh, you see, Martha thought that the Lord had come here to be served. But he didn't. He came here to serve others. He came here to serve others. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and here we see another scene where the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a woman. The woman at the well. And after some discussion, notice what he says here. John chapter 4 and verse 10. And remember, he had asked her for water, hadn't he? John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." You see that? He says, if you really perceive me, he said, you would have turned the tables, and you would have asked of me. He said, you would have let me serve you. Oh, he asked her of a drink, sure he did. But he says, if you really knew who I was, if you really perceived who I was, he says, you'd have turned around and you would have said, Lord, give me that water. And I believe this is what Mary found at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, we serve Him, we love Him, we honor Him. We should work for Him. We should be able to and willing to give our life for Him if necessary. But there comes that one needful thing when we sit at His feet and we receive from Him. And so we see this woman here. The Lord tells her, if you just knew, if you really perceived who I was, then you would ask of me. Notice, if you will, verse 31 in the same chapter here. Here we have the disciples, those who were closest to Him. And what does He say? Verse 31, in the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, "Master, eat." Master, eat. Boy, I tell you, that's the most universal thing there is, isn't eating? I think eating and laughing are the most universal things in the world. And you know, I've come to the conclusion after I'm getting up there quite a ways in years now, but the one thing that I really do well, probably the only thing I really do well, is eat. I've never seen anyone hold a candle to me when it comes to eating. And you know, here they're concerned about the Lord Jesus Christ eating. Everywhere He went, people wanted to eat. Notice verse 32. But He said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought Him ought to eat?" In other words, they said, "Hey, someone slipped in here and brought Him a Big Mac and a large fry and a Coke. Who wonder who did that?" And notice what He says there in verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Oh, I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ came to serve, didn't He? He came to serve. He came to manifest Himself. And this is what He wants to do in your life and my life. And I believe this is why He comes to Mary here. And He says, oh, she has chosen that one necessary thing. The one thing that is so needful, to sit at my feet and to learn of me and to perceive me. I am one of those people that believes that the knowledge that we gain here on this earth is that which we carry into heaven. Is that which we carry into heaven with us. I believe that our perception in heaven, to some degree, may be dependent on how we perceive Him here on this earth. You know, I've often said, and I'll say it again, that, well, one time we took our family out to McConnell Air Base when they had an air show out there, and as you know, I work at the Boeing Company, and I'm not responsible for any accidents. And don't ask me about any of the models. I try not to learn those things. My computer capacity is just not big enough to worry about the model numbers of airplanes. You know more about Boeing Company than I do if you just read the paper. But you know, we went to the McConnell Air Base open house, and there was one of these great big B-1 bombers parked there on the ramp, and everybody was taking pictures of it, you know, and looking at it, and so on and so forth. And I believe my youngest boy, he had his camera there, And he was snapping pictures of it, and he says, "Boy," he says, "you know, I like the way those engines look. If you stand behind that airplane and look down there, you see just a tall vertical fin this way, and you see some little bitty wings coming out this way at an angle, and then you see two great big huge engines just looking at you eyeball to eyeball. What a perception that is." And you know that airplane, when it would take off, and when that pilot, and he did this on purpose, when that pilot would take off in the air, and he would go up at a certain angle, and he would point those great big rocket engines back at us and turn on the throttle. And I tell you, I actually could feel my heart vibrating inside my chest, and that's not a very comfortable feeling. Oh, the power there. But you know, my son, he could appreciate the lines of that airplane. He could appreciate, you know, how it looked, and it's so fast and so sleek looking. But you see, my appreciation of it was a little different. I understand something about aerodynamics. When I see that airplane, I see the airflow as it goes over those wings. I understand how lift is produced. I understand the components of propulsion. I understand something about the navigational equipment. I understand many little things about that airplane that my son doesn't know. But you know what? He is just happy looking at it. But you see, we're both filled up to a certain capacity with our happiness and with our awe of it, isn't it? And sometimes I think that this is the way it's going to be in heaven. That, you know, when we get there, oh, we're all going to be happy to be there. I mean, we're going to be filled up to the brim with the Lord Jesus Christ, but you see, our perception of Him might be a little different. Mine might be a lot less than yours, but I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be happy. But you see, those things that we learn of the Lord Jesus Christ now, I believe to some extent, we're going to carry with us home into heaven. And we're going to perceive Him in a real and a better way, of course, but we're going to all be filled to capacity. And so it was here that Mary would perceive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would like to look at a couple examples here. I would like to try to carry this a little bit further without trying to stretch it too much. I don't know what time I started. They said 40 minutes, and I forgot to look at the clock. So I'm marking 40 minutes from right now. Is that all right? Okay, let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And here we have some of the same characters, you see, in this little scenario here. John chapter 11. And the story from about verse 1 through verse 46, you remember the story how Lazarus was raised. Isn't that a grand story? I tell you, that's a grand story. I love to read this story here. But you know, there's something here that I want to notice in particular. We know what had happened, how that they came to the Lord Jesus and they begged Him to come because Lazarus, his friend, was sick and dying. And remember, it seemed like the Lord just began to tarry. He just began to dwindle around a little bit, you know. And Lazarus passed away. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And let's pick up the story here in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. But Mary sat still in her house. Then Martha said unto Jesus, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever Thou wilt ask of God, God will give it Thee." Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto Him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Now look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Now, there's a very interesting contrast and comparison here. We have the same two lovely sisters before us, don't we? And all we see, Martha is always impetuous, and she is always outgoing. She's the first one out of the starting blocks, you know what I mean? And she's there to greet the Lord Jesus Christ, and she talks to Him so upfront and so bold. And we need some of that in our life, don't we? We need to know how to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ with a lot of the these and thous and a lot of the cumbersome things that sometimes we engage in when we pray. We need to just talk to Him and say, "This is what I need. This is the way I feel." And we see here that both of them asked the same question, didn't they? But both of them said, they had the same response, "Lord, if You'd have been here, our brother would not have died." That's what it says. But you know, there's a little difference there. Where do we find Mary again? She's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's become a very familiar place to her, hasn't it? At His feet. But you know, there's something here that doesn't always meet the eye as we read our Bibles. And that is this. You know, Both of them asked the same question. But only Martha got an answer. You notice that? Martha got an explanation there, and a little extra sermonette right there, a little explanation there. But you know, when Mary came along and asked the same question, the Lord didn't say anything. He just broke down and wept. Did you notice that? And I think here's the reason why. As I understand it in the Greek language, why the order of the words displays their importance in a grammatical construction. In other words, you put the most important noun first, probably, in the sentence. And so when we come to verse 21, where it's, Martha says, "My brother had not died," and we compare that with verse 32, where Mary said apparently the same thing, my brother wouldn't have died. In the Greek, why the order of the noun there, or the emphasis of that word, is shifted. When Martha said, "My brother had not died," you see, the emphasis is on brother. In other words, she says, "I hurt because my brother is gone." Every one of us here probably knows that hurt. Let's not try to take anything away from Martha here and how she felt about her brother. That was genuine feeling of sorrow and loneliness. Who hasn't gone through that? To have a loved one depart. My mother, my father, my child, my grandparent is gone. And we understand that feeling. But when we come down here to verse 32, I understand that the order is switched, and Mary really said, "Had not died my brother." Martha says, "My brother had not died. If you'd have been here, Lord." But Mary says, "Had not died my brother." In other words, the word "died" is before the word "brother." And Mary is saying, "Lord, if you'd have been here, death wouldn't have been here." And that included her brother. But she says, "Oh, Lord, if you'd have come, there would have been no element of death." Why? Because she knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was the resurrection. The Lord Jesus had to explain to Martha when she made that statement, "Listen, I am the resurrection. Don't you understand? I am the resurrection. I am the life." He didn't have to tell that to Mary. He didn't say one word to her because she already knew that. She said, "Had not died my brother." In other words, if you had been here, there would have been no element of death whatsoever. She knew that he was the resurrection and life. He didn't have to explain to her. He simply took her emotion, the same emotion that she had and shared with her sister Martha, and he wept with her. Oh, don't you see? And I believe that Mary learned that of the Lord Jesus Christ when she was seated there at his feet. Martha, so coming about with serving, the Lord says, "Oh, she's picked this one needful thing. She's knowing me." And she comes to an hour of need here, and true, she has sorrow. But she already knows the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Let us look at another one here in the very next chapter, in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and here again a very familiar story. Verse 1 to 8, why we have this wonderful little thing recorded for us. Let us read it. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have not with you, but me ye have not always." Oh, what a wonderful little story this is. I have heard messages that lasted 3 and 4 hours on this. In other words, 3 or 4 messages on just this one story. But I want to pick up on just one thing here before I close. Where do we find Mary again? She's right back there at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should that speak to us somehow? One thing that is needful is somehow to get into the presence of
the Lord Jesus Christ and to be at his feet on the receivership end of things. And here she is at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's anointing him. Matthew's gospel tells us she anointed his head as well as his feet. She anointed him. And what is she being commended for here? Oh, you know, Judas Iscariot, so conscious of the money. Oh, he says, that should have been, we should have had you know, a united way. We should have had united funds start right here. You know, we should have given to the poor. That's a good thing to do. But you know, that wasn't the concern. That wasn't the needful thing. That wasn't the necessary thing here. And you know, Judas Iscariot would try to rebuke this dear sister. Oh, he says, what a waste, what a waste. Oh, but it wasn't. The Lord Jesus Christ looked and says, listen, you just leave her alone. Don't bother her. Don't put this on her. She says, a very interesting expression here, it says, against the day of my burying has she kept this. I believe that this dear sister was one of the few, if maybe one of the only people in the whole of the New Testament that understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to have to die. You know, his disciples, they couldn't stand it. He told them, he says, listen, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer. I said, oh, Lord, you're not, I'm going to take my sword up and I'll whack any man that tries to kill you. Oh, they had no conception of what was going on, did they?
And she breaks it over the head and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she knows already that he's going to have to die. How did she know that? I believe she discovered that at the same place, and probably at the same time she found out that he was the resurrection and life. At his feet, in his presence, hearing his word. You know, this little story right here, I believe, completes the picture that this dear sister Mary gives of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 10, where our main text has been, we see him there as prophet, hearing his word. She heard his word, didn't she? And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet. In John chapter 11, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, we see her again at his feet, and this time it's priest, isn't it? Remember that verse that says, we have a high priest in heaven that is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Was he touched by her feelings? Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, Jesus wept. Priest, you see. And here finally, in John chapter 12, she anoints his head and his feet. She sees him also as king. Oh, I tell you, here's a woman who has done that one needful thing. That she is perceiving the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she knows something about him. She's intimate with him. She has had these things revealed to him. Oh, dear friend, doesn't that somehow reach out to you and to me and say, listen, I want to know him in this way. Mary did that one needful thing. And you know what I notice about Luke chapter 10 and verse 42? It says this. She has chosen that good part. It was a choice. It was a choice. Now, I don't think I always perceive that. It was a choice on her part. She had chosen that one thing. Not to the exclusion of service or anything else, but at that time, she picked out that one thing that was so vital and so necessary and so important. The Lord Jesus Christ was not always going to be there that way, so she would sit at his feet and hear his word. It was a choice. Now, what about you and I? Is this phenomenon evidence in our life? If it is, where is that place? Let me ask you something. Let me ask my own self something. Where is the place that we sit at his feet? Can you name it? Can you put your finger on it this morning? If someone were to ask you if you've ever been at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, could you say, yes, this is where it occurs every day. This is what I do. Can you identify the occasion in your life? Oh, I tell you, you know, we're a very punctual people in some ways. At 4:30 p.m. in my house, the television set goes on and Bill Cosby comes on. Everybody laughs. oh, chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. Tells so many funny stories, makes us all feel human, you know, when we relate to those funny stories and so on. He also says some things I don't like, and don't get me started on that. Please don't ask me after the meeting what I have against Bill Cosby Show. I'll be glad to tell you, and you probably don't have that long. But, you know, 4:30, the set comes on, and there's Bill Cosby. 10 o'clock, the thing's punched on again, and here comes the news. Ha, ha, ha. I don't think anything you say is newsy. But anyway, you know, 10 o'clock, there's that appointment, you know. We can identify with those things. Well, what about when it comes to sitting in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His feet and hearing His Word? Are we that punctual? Are our children that punctual? Have we conveyed to our own offspring the necessity of sitting at the feet of Christ and hearing His Word? Have we, by example, showed them that this is something so wonderful, that this is something we need to do now? This is a requirement. It's not just an option. But Mary chose it, didn't she? One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good thing.